Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at the camera while I'm doing the Bible verse.
Okay, good.
Why are you looking at the camera too?
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be here with me. Your rod and your staff, they come with me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days
of my life. Surely, goodness and love.
Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Everybody say it at once. All right. I suppose there's several things about that clip that move us, but maybe share with us the first couple things you think of when you saw that little girl. What's it speak to you? What does it say? Anybody? I'm sorry? They can learn. Yeah. The what? Train them up as a child. Yeah, that's good. Come to me, little children. Yeah. Anybody else? They like struggled through but got through it and developed and growing in that. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
Like her words, it wasn't easy for her to say that.
Yeah, she had to think about it. She had some questions.
And work her mouth. And her,
yeah.
And her, it wouldn't come out so easy. And then eventually someday she'll grow up and it'll just flow.
It'll just flow, absolutely. Yeah, as a child growing and changing. And there's probably several things that we like about it. I think it's interesting. I think it's fewer things cuter than a child that's being sincere, you know, trying to be sincere. And one of the things that struck me was her innocence, just this innocence about her. And she's unpretentious. She just, you know, expressed God's word with a simple innocence and purity. And I, you know, I think it's how we desire to hear and to see God's word with purity. Amen? And there's something about that in her. And as she recited Psalm 23, as Marianne mentioned, that she needed some help and she had some questions along the way. And that's really not a bad recipe for us as well. You know, as we embrace God's word in our lives, we occasionally need some help and we occasionally have questions, and that's good. You know, 2 Timothy tells us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth and applying it in our lives and be approved before God. So, and we certainly need help on a regular basis moving forward in our lives and growing in the things that God's called us to do. And we need help and walking that pure walk. We see this innocence in her and this purity in her as a little girl that is really sweet. And we need help having, if you would, that same innocence or purity in our walk and in our lives. And that's very important. And probably the hardest part of keeping that pure walk. How many would agree with that? Yeah. And there's an old adage that says, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And I believe all of us can relate to that in one way or another. For those of you who were here last week, I shared with you at one point about how when before I was born again, I had some things in my life, and certainly far worse than just swearing, but one of the things I had in my life that before I was born again, I thought, I'm going to try not to swear. And I shared with you, I would go to work in a work environment and try to spend a day, maybe even a week, without swearing at all and to upgrade my vocabulary and try to find a way of expressing myself to communicate without swearing. And at the same time, just I think I had a hunger for things of God and something a little pure in my life. And we struggled with that. Didn't last very long, but I did try. And we looked last week at, the reason, the truth that we all struggled in our behavior before knowing Christ. Not that we don't know do it now, but in our salvation, we had things in our life, we had sin in our life that we could not seem to stop doing, no matter how much harm or damage they did to our lives. We were kind of out of control with it. And regardless, we just couldn't stop doing it. And we saw that Scripture defined for us the reason that we couldn't keep that walk, that we couldn't keep that those things out of our lives, and that it was our nature to sin. Scripture defined that for us. Without Christ, we really don't belong to God. And believe it or not, whether we like it or not, without Christ, we belonged to the devil. In a real quick review, we saw last week, one day, John, the book of John showed us that one day Jesus was having a discourse with the Jews, and they claimed they were children of Abraham, and because of that, they had rights. They had spiritual rights, as Abraham was their father, and they were entitled to a spiritual heritage, and Jesus took issue with that. And we saw his response in John 8. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And we saw that before Christ, it was the same for us. Without Christ, we belonged to the devil. Without Christ, we do not belong to God. God is not our father, and we reflected the very nature of our father, if you will, the devil. And his nature is a sin. And before Christ, we possessed a sin nature. It was natural for us to sin. And then we found out that we came to Jesus. And we found out when we came to Jesus, we literally became born again. And that it's a literal, it's not just an expression, that it literally happens to us. In our salvation experience, that God once again breathes his breath of life into us, we become new, we become born from above, we become born again, and new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He is a new creation. "Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." In Christ, we finally change natures. And so through Christ, we receive God's nature. And we began to look at that a little bit. And turn with me once again to 2 Peter. You'll find it on page 817 in the Pew Bibles. But this is where we kind of left off, and we just began to look a little bit at that this week. So again, a quick review. We saw before Christ, it's our nature to sin. It's natural, because nature means natural, or natural means your nature. And it's very nature to sin. And then we left off with this a little bit, touched on it a little bit. 2 Peter, verse 1 of chapter 1 says this, "Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Partakers of the divine nature. I mean, that is amazing, is it not? When you think of what the Scripture is proclaiming to you there, all of us that have accepted Christ have been washed in the Lamb's blood, have been made clean before God, and have received the nature of God, and are no longer full of the sin nature. And since then, those of us that know Christ never sin anymore. We are sin-free. Amen? No amens? No agreement there? I mean, what's the struggle there? You know, after I was born again, I enjoyed a wonderful and immediate relationship with Christ, as many of you did as well. And for a practiced sinner like me, it was very precious. It was just a wonderful time in my life. And before salvation, it seemed natural for me to swear, amongst many other things. And after salvation, it seemed natural for me not to swear, not to have the desire for that. And I remember once I had been born again for a few months, several months, and I had this wonderful relationship with God. And God, Christ had come to life so powerfully. I was just enjoying it. And I was in the process. I had started a steel processing plant with another individual. We had been going for several, you know, I'd been born again for several months. And one morning, we got an argument. And I remember using the Lord's name in vain. Now, my temper was not exactly very sanctified at that point, as a young Christian in Christ. But I had this argument, and I took the Lord's name in vain. And I remember being just crushed. I was heartbroken. I mean, I used to swear constantly and gave no thought to it. But when I used God's name in vain, I remember it just so struck me and crushed me for several days, 2-3 days. I mean, how could I possibly offend God like that. And so I would repent, and I would keep kicking myself, and I'd repent, and I'd keep kicking myself, and I was very discouraged as a young believer. And I remember driving to work one morning, took the same path every day about the same time, and there was a pickup truck there that I had never seen before, and on his tailgate, he had just large letters, "Let the sun," S-O-N, "let the sun shine in." And somehow and in some way, God used that to just give me freedom, just to know that I had been forgiven, and he ministered to me that, and it just set me free. And he was able to do that because now I was his child, and his nature resided within me, the Holy Spirit resided within me, and I knew God, and he was able to minister to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was a wonderful experience. But I think there's two valid questions, at least two valid questions, we'd ask ourselves. Why do I still sin if I have God's nature in me? And if I am a partaker of the divine nature and I still sin, what's up with that? What's going on there? And anyone that's been saved for any length of time will testify that we still have sin issues. I didn't have any agreements a few minutes ago when I said we were sin free. We will testify, if you've been saved for any length of time, that you struggle in those areas. It's like the bumper sticker that says, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And that probably speaks just to Christians, I guess, but it would mean something to us. But there are those that argue with you that even as a child of God, you still have this sin nature that you were born with, and you will have this sin nature until you die. Now, I think it's extremely important to understand what they're saying when they say that, and understand whether you agree or disagree with that biblically and scripturally. Because if you have a sin nature in you, then it's still your nature to sin. And yet they bring up these very strong arguments for it that you're a sinner. But I don't believe for one minute that it lines up with the Word of God and the truth of you being a new creation. We sing a very popular song for years, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Well, we're no longer sinners according to the Word of God. I was a sinner, but I'm no longer a sinner, nor are you if you know Christ. We do, however, as a believer, still wrestle with the power of sin. And God makes it very clear to you as a child of God that he calls you a saint, sanctified, set apart, holy unto him. And he sees two classifications of people in the Word of God, saints and sinners. And he's very clear about a sinner, one that does not know him. Now, not to spend a whole lot of time in this, but we've talked about this over the years at different times, and all of us have sin in our lives, but just as a believer, because you have sin in your life does not make you a sinner, meaning the Bible classification of a sinner is one that does not know God, is not saved by through Christ, and is not a child of God. And you're still going to have sin in your life, but you are no longer a sinner. The Bible makes it very clear. You are a saint. And Paul wrestled with this. He acknowledged this in Romans in a way that we can all relate to. He said, "For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Now here's Paul that wrote two-thirds or more of the New Testament saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. But the things that I hate, I keep doing them. What's going on with this? And he went on to explain that it's the power of sin that was still, he wrestles with, that is still alive and resides within his unredeemed body, so much so that at the end of the verse he said, "O wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And so in that whole part of Romans there, we'll look briefly at this morning, but that whole part of there, he is saying, I still sin. I don't want to sin. I want to do the good things. I want to do the godly things, and I don't do them. And these things that I hate to do now that I'm a saved individual, I keep doing them. And he said, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And if you've been in this church for any length of time, you remember that I've told you many times over the years that that's was a very important reference to the people back then, because the Roman soldiers, who were so brutal and so ungodly, had a practice of taking a corpse and tying it to an individual until that individual, through the death of the corpse and the disease of the corpse, the individual caught that disease and died. It's a horrible torture. And so he said, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He is literally saying, I have this body that I live in, that I have to deal with. It's a flesh, and I wrestle with this thing. Who will rescue me from this thing? And so to listen to from Romans chapter 7. Paul says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Paul proclaims that Jesus alone is the one who in fact does rescue us from this body of death, this struggle of sin. And you see him crying out and thanking God that only through Christ that he can be rescued and finally stop the sin in his life to the degree. But how do we sort this all out? And where's the hope? Are we destined to keep sinning? Paul says, God forbid. Are we destined to keep sinning? Verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I think it becomes a little clearer. Our mind, our soul, our intellect, our inward man desires to serve God and in fact does. But when our flesh, our carnal nature dominates our lives, then at that point, we fall into sin. We fall into sin when we feed the carnal man. Romans 6 tells you that you were crucified with Christ, that the old man, the sin nature, is dead. Romans 7 confirms that our new man hates sin, but wrestles with it. The Bible calls you a saint and not a sinner. The Bible calls you holy unto the Lord and a royal priesthood. And it says in Romans 6 that you are no longer a master. You shall no longer be a master. Sin shall no longer be a master over you, and you are no longer a slave to sin. That sin should no longer be a master over you, and you are no longer a slave to sin. Now, if you're getting this, you should be dancing in the aisles, because that's what the Scripture is telling you. Now, all of you this morning, you know, we agree that we still have sin in our lives. We still wrestle with it. And we all agreed and we all understand that we have things in our lives before Christ that we could not stop doing, no matter what destruction it caused, no matter what happened in our lives, because we were a slave to that. We were overpowered, we were dominated by it. But the Bible tells us that you are no longer a slave to sin. Sin is no longer your master. Now, I just think that's wonderful. But with this in mind, then we're going to look a little further at 2 Peter and understand what God is saying to us and as being a partaker of the sin of the divine nature. So we go a little further than this, but I want you to consider this. You were once a sinner in the eyes of God, did not belong to God, and had no rights before God. Then once born again, through Christ, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. And I want you to get the contrast. The Bible has an amazing contrast. Sinner to saint, ungodly to godly. That you had no rights before God, and now as a child of God, you can stand before God. The Bible calls it righteous. Right, you are allowed, you have the right to stand before God as if you never sinned it. And we know this as believers, but I don't think we grasp the startling truth of that. So in 2 Peter in verse 4, of one, it says, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You, once a sinner, with the nature of the devil, a nature you could not deny nor control, a nature that kept you at enmity with God, one who sinned continually, rebelled against God, now born again, cleansed, and a partaker of the very nature of God, the divine nature. If that's not grace, what is? If that's not grace, show me grace. Jesus bought you. cleansed you, breathed his life and nature within you, and restored you to fellowship with the Father. And now the things of God become natural to you. And now you become a partaker of the divine nature. And I know this is important to you. It's important to me. Did you ever wonder how important it is to God? What it means to him? Look at verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. To those who obtained like precious faith. And the word precious here means of high cost. To those of us that have obtained a very costly faith. Now, we've all given gifts to somebody over the years. Imagine, if you would, that you love somebody and in a holy relationship, in a right relationship, in this love to this person, you gave them a gift that cost you everything you had. It broke the bank. You bought this gift and you gave this gift to this person purely out of love because you love them, and it cost you everything because you love them that much. In a very real way, when Jesus paid for our sins, it cost him everything. He broke the bank on you simply because in his eyes, you're worth it. You're worth it. I mean, why would you do that for somebody, yourself, lest you love them that much? And he said, I love you so much and I want this right relationship with you that he's willing to break the bank, to pay everything, this high cost of this like precious faith. So we have this precious faith and we call ourselves born again and we say we're children of God, and we sometimes lose sight of what Christ paid to give you the right to say that. And you get lumped in with the crowd of the born-again believers and the churchgoers we looked at a week or so ago. And people look at you like that, and they don't understand, and sometimes I don't think we understand the price that God paid that we'd have this precious faith, this costly faith. But God wants you to go deeper than that. He wants you to understand the preciousness and the cost of it because it's that important to him. But he wants you to go deeper. He wants you so much more for you than where you are right now. Regardless of where you're at right now, God wants more for you. I have never reached a place in my walk, and nor will I, ever that God says, that's good enough, you've gone far enough. He's never done that yet. Nor will he. And we shared a week or so ago, and we all agree with this, and I shared that the closer I get to God, the more I become aware of the sin that's in my life. And the closer you get to God, the more you realize the less amount of options you have. And the closer you get to God, the more you want to get closer to him. But he wants more for you. And he wants more for me. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. God's grace be multiplied to you. God's truth be multiplied in abundance, that you'd have abundance of grace and abundance of knowledge and abundance of truth in your life. His desire for you is your grace and your peace overflow in the knowledge of him. One of the only ways that you're going to really grow in the peace of God and the grace of God and the understanding of God is through the knowledge of God. And again, if you've been here with any length of time, you know that, you know, one of my favorite verses is the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. It's Proverbs 4:4. Path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter like the first gleam of dawn. And it simply says as you grow in God and you walk with God, that you get closer to God and your walk will grow brighter and better. So I've always said, the more I know of God, because it says grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of him, the more I know of God, the more I understand who he is. And I'm not talking about just head knowledge. I mean, we're to study to show ourselves approved. Head knowledge, important knowledge, Bible knowledge is important. But I mean, knowing him, this is life eternal that you know God. So the more I know God, the more I know who he is, the more I draw closer to him, the better off I'm going to be. Amen? You would all agree with that. And so I always tell you that my best days are yet to come. And so are yours. Your best days are yet to come. Why? Unless you want to stop where you're at. I mean, if you've had enough, just raise your hand. And I don't know how much God you have, but I want you to understand this. You have as much God as you want. I don't know how much you have right now, but you have as much as you want. And the same for me. And talk about, you know, tisk, tisk, cluck your tongue. I could have more God than I have right now. So could you. But I'm not planning on stopping here. And so the more I know Him, the more I draw towards Him, the more I know of Him, the more I understand who He is, the better off I'm going to be, the better off my household will be, the better off my family will be, the better off the church will be, the better off you're going to be as you do the same thing. Our best days are yet to come. And taken together here in 2 Peter, the whole of these verses are startling. And they're not only startling, they're promising as well. This is a roadmap for God's plan for you. Jesus paid a very high price for His relationship with you. He wants His grace and His peace for you in abundance, and he wants you to have a depth of knowledge of who He is. And He also realizes that in this fallen world, you will have a daily challenge with sin and all that happens. You'll have a daily challenge with your carnal flesh, and it's a challenge. But the following verses begin to point us in a direction of what to do about it and what He has done about it. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. His divine power, and this is an exceeding power beyond definition. It's the dunamis of the Greek word. It means what we get the word dynamite from. It's as powerful as you can expression. As expression as you can have, His divine power, His divine nature given already to you in order that you might lead an abundant life full of godliness, growing in the knowledge of who Christ is. His divine power given to you that you might lead a life of godliness, growing in the divine knowledge of who Christ is. And if that wasn't enough, if He didn't give you His power, didn't you give the ability to grow, didn't give you the ability to draw closer to Him, along comes verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've been given the very nature of God, now a child of God. Now understand, the Bible doesn't say you are a God, but that you belong to Him and partake of His nature. And that's an important distinction. The New Ages would say you're a God, and others will say you're gods. And the Bible's not saying, but he says you're a partaker of His nature. You partake of His nature by and because of His great and precious promises. That's what the Scripture says there. And what is His precious promises? Costly promises. Costly promises. It's the same wording there. I mean, as He's made promises to us, some that have been fulfilled, some that are yet to come, but He has prophesied and made promises, but you need to understand, these aren't light promises. They were costly. Not only did the Bible prophesy the Messiah coming, not only did the Messiah come, He has given us promises, and they cost Him a great deal. And just some of the promises that He has given you that you might lead a life of godliness and holiness and growing in the knowledge of Him in abundance of peace is a very minimal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit in abundance in every individual before the cross and the resurrection? No. It wasn't until after the cross and the resurrection. The Bible says the revelation of Christ to and in the believer's heart in John was a costly promise. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. You know, we take that for granted. We have fellowship with God. We could go to 1 John, talk about it. We have fellowship with God. John talks about it. It's a wonderful thing. But it cost Him to have that relationship. Because before Christ, you did not have fellowship with the Father, nor could you come boldly into the throne room like you belong there. You can come walking out in the throne room like it was yours before you knew Christ. It cost him that you'd have that promise to reach, to go there when you need mercy and help in your time of need. Now, listen to how the NIV states all this. I like what they've done with it, but I'm going to kind of put some pause in there for clarity and a little commentary as well. But 2 Peter verse 1 says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through knowing who He is, who called us by His own glory and goodness. The glory of God and the goodness of God called you into your relationship with Him. Through these, through what? His glory and goodness. Through His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious, costly promises. So that, because of His great and costly promises, you may partake or participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. You see a process there of what's happening. There is both a call to us here and a prescription to fulfill the call. He's calling you into partake of the divine nature. You already take of the divine nature by the Holy Spirit living within you. You are already a child of God, but He's calling you and me to greater things. And He's saying to you, I'm calling you, I'm prescribing to you how to accomplish it and how I will accomplish it in you. The call is to partake of the divine nature. The prescription is Christ provides the power and promises that enable you and I to do it. Gone is the sin nature that was once you. Gone is the sin nature that was once you. You don't have the sin nature anymore. Still resident is the power of sin residing in you. James talks about being enticed and drawn away by sin. It resides in our carnal nature, the flesh. It entices us away from God and His holiness. Listen to me as I read you out of Ephesians 2. In you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, we all fit into that whole thing. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He made you alive unto God. You who were full of sin, you who fulfilled the desires of the flesh, you who by nature were children of wrath, you who by nature belonged to the devil, you who by nature just kept sinning, you and I along together, that He said He made you alive who were dead in your sin. He made you alive unto God. He made you partaker of the divine nature. And He's calling you to a greater walk with Him. And look at the latter part of verse 4. You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world is corrupted by lust, by the sin nature, by evil desires, and we have all escaped that. Sin is no longer our master. Sin has no power over us any longer. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble and fall in it. It doesn't mean that we're not tempted by it. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with it. But we have the answer. Or once we didn't. We're called to escape it daily. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will reap. He who sows the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have choices in our walk. Maybe, just maybe, What we love so much about little children, the little girl recited Psalm 23, is their innocence. Their lack of corruption. Their lack of sin. And I think we're drawn to it so much because we long for it so much for ourselves. Boy, to return to that day, amen?
Amen?
To have that in our heart. To know that in our lives. One of my favorite scriptures is in John. It says this, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit or no guile." Wouldn't you just love Jesus to say that about you? Oh, look at him or her. No deceit, no guile, nothing in them. They are, didn't say he's perfect. He just said, who he is who he is. No deceit, no guile. Nothing to cover up. What you see is what you get. Behold, an Israelite indeed. Wow. If Nathanael could do that before the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection, before the Holy Spirit, what can you and I do? Wrapped up in 2 Peter here in these verses is the power, the promises, and the person of Jesus Christ. You'll see it all there. The power, the promises, and the person of Jesus Christ. He calls you, he empowers you, he fills you. Let's purpose to fulfill and be partakers of divine nature. Jesus desires to help us. God willing, we'll look at this a little bit further. But he's calling us to partake of the divine nature, to realize what he's placed within us, and to know and understand he wants more for you and for me. Let's stand together. Listen to God's promise to the Israelites, a promise that he holds to today and has completed in Christ. God said this in Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. He said, I'll put a new spirit within you, and he's done that. He said, I will deliver you, he's done that. He said, I will call you to greater things, he's doing that. Let's worship our God. Heads with me if you would, please. As we stand here this morning in an attitude of worship before our God, I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to some of you. You're proclaiming in your heart and your mind, you're thinking that this sin's no longer supposed to be a master over me, and I've got some things in my life that have mastered me, that I've fallen back into. Now, I'm not here to call you out and embarrass you, but keep your head bowed and listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning. Some of you have these things that have called you away from God, and you've slipped back in and you've become casual in your walk. And you're saying in your heart this morning, Lord, I don't want these anymore. And I'm asking if there's any of you here this morning that say, I want to rededicate my life right here, right now. I want to proclaim to God that I want this fresh start. I want these things out of my life. I'm going to proclaim the goodness of God, the power of God, and the person of Jesus Christ to keep me free. That you raise your hand this morning. Thank you, Father. I want to be certain of any of you in here this morning in this room that don't know this Christ, that you say, I've talked about him, I've heard about him, but I've never personally accepted him. And I want to be certain that this, he's my God, he's my Lord, and you want to accept him this morning. If that's you, raise your hand. Father, we are a hungry people, and we struggle in the things in our lives. How well we can sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. But you're calling us to a deeper things of God. You're calling us to a purer walk. The promise, the power, and the person of Christ in our lives. But only that we can accomplish it. We give you the honor and the praise as we go through this day, Father, and that I pray your angels encompass all that are here, and that as they go, that they encompass them and watch over them, protect them and keep them. And Father, we covet your presence this day and this week, that you draw us ever closer to you. And we know you in a greater fashion, in a greater way. Bless your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Don't forget, this Tuesday is Evangelism Explosion. It's all gathered. It's at our house. At 7 o'clock this Tuesday at our house at 7 o'clock. If you want information about that, see me after the service. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, feel free to come forward.